Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Once again, this is not church. This is just an event the church does on the weekends.
Yes. Yes.
You're not in a church. You're in a building the church meets in on the weekends.
Yeah.
And sometimes when Herb's in town, maybe a little more often.
Yeah.
I want to welcome you this morning. Thank you for coming to this event. Thank you for valuing this enough that you would give your time to it. I want to bow our heads and then we're going to launch into this morning's topic. Precious Father, come be with us. Once again, open our hearts. Give us also open minds. We just want to see Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Take your handouts with me. Be at peace with each other. Wash one another's feet. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. This is my command, love each other. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't think you are superior. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Instruct one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Serve one another humbly in love. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Now about your love for one another, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let us consider then how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Don't grumble against one another, brothers or sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And now that you've been purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And this is the command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Dear friends, since God loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing to you a new command, but the one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Jesus spent 3.5 years on this planet. He spent precious little time fixing everyone's theology. He used parables like the rich man and Lazarus, which I still don't get. We would never do something like that for fear of being misunderstood. Am I right? It seems to me that Jesus' priorities were a little different than ours. This is the message of the New Testament. Jesus spent 3.5 years teaching us whom God is and how to experience that among ourselves. Is anyone else, when you string the message of the New Testament together, is anyone else here this morning as blown away by this as I am? Talk about priorities. One of Jesus' closing prayers, one of the last prayers we have recorded by him: my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be what? One. Father, just as, what does it say? You are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Let me pause right here for a moment. I've met many people in what I do that want to have nothing to do with the God of this universe. And what astounds me is that people out there, they don't want to have anything to do with God, not because they had some bad experience with a heathen. I'm praying that they'll be like us, Father, so the world will believe. So so the world will believe. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be, what does it say? Talk to me. I got to get you out of here. One. As we are one. What does that mean? We discussed a little bit of it. We only scratched the surface of it last night. How many were here last night? How many were not here last night? Where on earth were you? Did you not get the memo? Thank you for coming this morning. Notice this emphasis in the New Testament, Ephesians 5. Follow God's example. Watch what God does and do it. Figure out what God is like and then mimic that. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of what? What does it say? Love. God is love. What does a Christian, what does a follower of Jesus look like? 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8. The end of all things is near. How many have heard those sermons before? The world is coming to an end. Jesus is about to return. Therefore, how many have heard those sermons? You're Adventists. How many have heard those sermons? It's in our name, for crying out loud. I have heard sermons like that all the entire time that I've been a Seventh-day Adventist. And I've always heard Jesus is coming back, therefore, fill in the blank. If you knew Jesus was going to come back in 12 months, let's say, and you knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt, are there things that you would become more serious about in your life? Talk to me. Yes. By the way, how many did not eat breakfast this morning? Raise your hands high, please. Raise your hands high if you did not eat breakfast this morning. Look around the room. Look at those hands. Have mercy on those dear people's souls. And when I ask you a question, please talk back to me, because if I have to stop and do this every time, it's going to take us twice as long. And the only thing they can think of right now is not what I'm saying, but when do we get to lunch? So please. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall inherit potluck. If you knew God was coming back in 12 months, are there things you'd become more serious about in your life? What are some of those things? What are the typical things we think of that we should be more serious about? What are they? Typical things. Bible study. How many would become more serious about Bible? How many would spend more time in your Bibles if you knew he was coming back in 12 months? What else? What are some of the other typical things? Prayer. How many would give more intentionality to your prayer life? How many would do that? Yeah, what else? What else would you become more important, more serious about? How you spend your time, time management. What else? Evangelism, go tell the world. What else? Charity, maybe you'd give more to charity. Yeah, what else? Wow, I want to just simply say, I have been an Adventist now for 23 years. And praise God for the few exceptions. And I know it's out there. I'm not saying it's not out there. All I'm saying is, I've never heard it. I know somebody somewhere has had to have said this. And I get around. But I have never heard from a pulpit this next phrase that Peter said. The end of all things is near. Therefore, above all. What does above all mean? And that means more important than anything else you think is valuable. Not that that is not important, but even more, even in that importance, even more important than that, love each other deeply. Learn to love. Learn the life of love. Some translations say, may your love for one another be intense. Now, I've been invited to, I don't know, there's 52 weekends in a year. I think this year I'm hitting about 46 churches. That's my 2012. I see a lot of churches within a year, and there are some times when I visit a church and I walk away, and if I could just be candid and honest with you, this is the last time you have to listen to me, so I could really say anything I want to without the worry that you're not going to come back for my next meeting. Zit. But I bump into some churches, and I wonder if they ever listen to anything that I've preached or anything that they've read, anything that I've written before they invited me. There are times when I walk into a church, and I wonder why I'm even there. I mean, they are so different than what I'm about. I stand there and I walk away from some of those weekends and I say, man, that was intense. How many have ever been in a church before where you walked away with that experience? Man, that was intense. I long for the day when we can show up to our gatherings, our assemblies together, and we walk away saying, man, that was intense. But what we're talking about is our love for one another. How many would like to be a part of a church like that?
Amen.
Then do it.
Thank you, Jesus.
Nike, just do it. Well, what's the holdup? Don't look for it. Be it.
Amen.
Become it. Now, it's not that simple. I know. I'm going to qualify what I just said in a moment for all you theologians that are saying, but Herb, I hear you. 1 Corinthians 16:14, do how much? How much? How much? No exceptions. I don't care if you're arguing over theology even. Argue in love. If you find yourself more concerned about winning the argument than loving the person you're discussing with, then walk away. Let God get your priorities right. John 13:35, I think Jesus might have been right. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. If you, what does it say?
Love.
Let's hurry up and get him down off the cross so we can go keep the Sabbath. Do you understand my point? They had the Sabbath. What did they not have? Jesus or love. By this will all men know that you're my disciples. It's a little bit deeper. That you have love for one another. Philippians 1:9. Let he who have ears hear. Philippians 1:9. This is my prayer that your love may, what does it say? Abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight. I read what I did at the beginning today so that we could all see together that this is not just some flowery speech, some flowery phrase, just some cliche that Paul added on at the end of his letters. This was the emphasis of the entire New Testament. How many saw that this morning? He writes this to the Philippians. He writes it to the Thessalonians. May the Lord make your love. What's that word? Increase. This was not just some, may the Lord make your love increase. Happy Sabbath, you know, whatever. It wasn't just a cliche, because in the next letter he writes, in the second letter to the Thessalonians, he said, we ought also to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. He not only was praying for it, he checked up on it. And when he saw it happening, when he saw his prayer being answered, he praised God that they were becoming more loving, more like God. Wow. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes, it is not an enemy. Love comes from who? Now that also means you can't self-generate it. How many realize that? Love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been what? Born of God and what? Knows God. Whoever does not love, what does it say? Does not know God, for God is what? Two things I want to say here. Number one, I get a lot of flack from a lot of people about our emphasis at Renewed Heart Ministries. I want you to understand, I hear you. But here's my quandary. If you have a problem with love, someone wrote in recently, all this love, love, love stuff, Herb, when are you going to get around to telling people about the truth?
Lord help us.
If you got a problem with love, you got bigger fish to fry than Herb Montgomery and Renewed Heart Ministries.
Right.
If you've got an aversion to love, your problem is not me. God is love.
Amen.
It's not what he does, it's what he is.
Yes.
But number two, this verse also communicates to us that you can't do what I just previously told you to do, where I said, Nike, just do it. You can't. Anyone ever done that? Anyone ever tried to love others? Anyone ever tried to be more loving? Anybody ever tried? Some of you are good Adventists. You're going to leave this presentation today. You're going to walk out that door and you say, woo! Never have I seen or been impressed with how important it is to love others. I'm just going to go try to love others. You're a good German Adventist. You're going to go try to do it. And what's going to happen on your way home? Someone is going to cut you off in traffic. And you're going to try to communicate that to them through sign language what their status is with you. You cannot love others by simply trying to love others. He who loves others because they know God. And if you don't love, it's because you don't know God. So don't go out of here trying to love others. Realize what we need is a picture of God that looks like Jesus Christ. And when we allow Jesus to correct our picture of God, when we see what God is truly like, and we ourselves are encountering love from God, by that love, love in us will be awakened. So don't go out of here trying to be more loving. If you feel you need to be more loving, put your energy in a direction where it's going to make a difference. Say, God, where am I not understanding you? Where do I have a wrong picture of you? Where does my perception of what you are need to become corrected by the person of Jesus Christ? Bring me into a deeper encounter in what's in your heart for me. I am convinced that the church today does not need to try harder to get God into their heart. We must see how deeply we are in the heart of God. If we can see that, I guarantee you God will be in our hearts, and so will others. So yeah, we need to be more loving. Amen?
Amen.
How do we do it? Not by focusing on being more loving. Focusing on seeing God for who He is, encountering God for who He is, allowing Jesus to question everything we think God is. He'll do it, by the way. Anybody here met Jesus? I know some of us have testimonies where our lives were chaotic, our lives were a mess, our lives were train wrecks. And Jesus came into our lives and just took all of that mess and brought healing and brought order and brought... Anybody have a testimony like that where your life was just a mess and Jesus comes in and brings order? My testimony is the exact opposite. I had order. I had all the answers. I had the religiosity. My sin was not sex, drugs, and rock and roll. My sin was religion. I had my perfect world, my perfect box. I had God figured out. I knew what all the right answers were. I met Jesus, and it was like He dropped a bomb in the room, and He brought chaos to my order. He took everything and turned it on its head. That's my testimony. I thought I was following God. What I was following was religion. Thank you, God, for saving my soul. I realize that some here this morning may be a recovering alcoholic, a recovering sex addict, a recovering gambling addict. I remember there's all kinds of addictions out there. I want you to understand the person talking to you this morning is a recovering Pharisee, a recovering religionist. I was giving my religion a place that only God Himself was to have. We are to hold everything in an open hand, allowing Jesus to question it all. And He will. Amen? He will. He will challenge everything to its core. 1 John 4:19, we love. Why? Because He first loved. What does it say? Therefore, if you need to be more loving, no, you don't. You need to see how more deeply you are. You need to more deeply see how much you are loved. 1 John 4:16, this is why they said, we know, and what's that? rely on the love God has for us. That is our dependence. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how we know what love even is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Elsewhere, he says, this is how we even know that we've passed from death unto life, that we love each other deeply. Is God making you more loving? How many in the room has Jesus made you a more loving person? Not that you've arrived, but you can see him moving that direction in your life. You're in process in that direction. That is proof positive that you have left death and you are in the kingdom of life. How many can say amen to that?
Amen.
That's the evidence. Not whether you're struggling or whether you're fighting or whether you're someone asked me this morning, Herb, when am I ever going to stop struggling with this stuff? Basically. That's not the fruit you're to look for. Is God making you a more loving person? Do you find feelings towards others in your heart that you don't know how to explain? That wasn't there before you met Jesus. Anyone, you know what I'm talking about? Well, then welcome to the kingdom. Yeah. You've passed from death unto life. It's only going to go deeper now. You're in the process. You're on the journey. And it's not so much about the destination. Enjoy the journey. Amen? Telling you, following Jesus means something way different to me today than it did 20 years ago. How many are with me? And it's going to continue to enjoy the journey. I want to wrap up this week with these statements. Where do we go from here? Flip over to that one. And this week, once again, if you've been here night after night, I've sought to just pull together information from a 17 presentation series called the Jesus Dialogue on our website. Tried to pull together some of those presentations and the content of those presentations into, I think, how many presentations were there this week? Just six? Five. Well, five in the night and then this one. So I'm trying to take 17 presentations, put them into six. I failed miserably. Check out the series online, please. There's so much more there. For those of you who have been here this week, this is going to mean something for you. For those of you who have not, please check out the series online. Download the podcast, the recordings from this week here. Try to get your head around what Jesus was really all about. Let Jesus take you further, take you deeper. What we discovered this week is that we are not, when we talk about our picture of God, our system of beliefs, or the lifestyle we try to live, we are not to look to our religion to define our picture of God, what we believe, or how we should live. We are not to look to our state or our politics or America. America is not the kingdom of God. We are not to look to our politics to discover our picture of God, what we are to believe, or how we are to live. What we found this week is there's only one place and one place only we are to look to discern what a true picture of God is, what right beliefs truly are, and what is our great standard for moral ethics. There's only one place and one place only we are to look. Who is that? Jesus is the one that is to define for us who God is. How many are thankful for that? In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says that Jesus is just a mirror. Jesus is a mirror for God. We aren't looking directly at God. When we look at Jesus, what are we looking at? A mirror reflection of God. How many woke up in the morning, saw your reflection in the mirror and thought, man, God, I need help today. How many have ever been there before? Jesus is an exact replication of God. Why? Because he's a mirror image of God. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. We're to allow Jesus to question everything we believe. Do you realize that? Now, careful, are you to allow culture to question everything you believe? Are you allow science? And I love science. Are you? Some people give science too much ability to question everything they believe. We can talk about that too. And sometimes we become so resistant to culture and science that we hold so closely to our beliefs that we forget that when we come to Jesus, we're not to still be holding on tightly. When we come to Jesus, we're to loosen our grip and bring those to Jesus and say, is there something even among my beliefs that is an Isaac that I need to lay at your feet? Am I getting my life from something other than you? When it comes to our lifestyle standards, listen to me, nothing other than Jesus is to be your standard of morality. If you want to know how to live, you have something far superior to the law of Moses in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The law of Moses told us not to kill. Jesus said, let me teach you how to love your enemies. Do you realize the law of Moses only told us to love our neighbor? Love your enemies? That was a new commandment. Jesus meant what he said. We've talked about that this week. People thought, though, that loving Jesus, if it was following Jesus instead of the law of Moses, then that's just promoting lawlessness. James wrote his entire book to show that following Jesus is not lawlessness. It's not go out and just do whatever you think is right. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Following Jesus is about a new moral standard, something that looks at times the same, but in other ways radically different. It's a higher form of morality than the law of Moses could ever produce. Yes, the law says don't commit adultery. Let me show you how not to even lust, not to even think about it. That's right. How many think that'd be cool? Any guys in the room think that'd be cool? Sorry to stereotype. It's just that I'm a guy. I can't tell you what goes on inside of a woman's head. Trust me, I don't understand that at all. I think it's beautiful. I just don't understand it. James, what two examples did James use to show what this new morality looked like in Christ following Jesus? What two examples did he give? Does anyone know? Anyone familiar with the book of James? It's not in the handout. Abraham offering Isaac and Rahab protecting the spies. Now here's the million-dollar question. According to the law of Moses, be honest. What was Abraham doing? Sinning. What was he doing? Thou shalt not. What was he doing? Anybody ever had a problem with that story besides me? It's killing a son. Rahab, no matter how you slice it, Rahab lied. How many have ever had a problem with that before? Be honest. According to the law of Moses, they are sinners. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But then again, so is Jesus. Because the law commanded that she be stoned. Was she? Was the law followed that day? The law commanded, if you have an issue of blood, don't touch anybody. Jesus praises her for touching him. Was the law followed that day? He who knew no sin was made sin, the breaking of the old law, so that we might see. I know I'm stretching you. It's okay. If you were here this week, you've got it. So that we might be made the very righteousness of God. It's not about 10 rules. It's about following a person. And if you're following a person, even if it's Abraham, you see his heart and you see what's going on. And if you're following a person, even if she's lying, you see her heart and you know what's going on. And for some reason, here are these two stories that break the very core of the Ten Commandments, and yet they're in Hebrews 11, the chapter of the faithful. How do you reconcile that? Unless Jesus is showing us a deeper understanding of morality that is not lawlessness, it is a higher form of morality. Are you with me this morning? It's the way of love. It's the way of love, not behavioral modification. Jesus ushers us into the way of love. How many have gone through a paradigm shift just in the last 15 minutes? How many did that? Yeah, isn't that wild? Jesus challenges everything. I know. I'm in the midst of it every day. Frustrates me some mornings. I wake up, okay, what part of my world are you going to rock today, Jesus? Could we take a break today? Could we just bask in what you showed me yesterday? And sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says not so much. In closing, as we wrap this week up, I have just some summary paragraphs that I believe encapsulate what we have shared this week. I'm going to go through these. If you agree with these, I know you live in the great Northwest. You are a brooding people. Do you know what that means? That means your skies are gray. You produce musicians, writers, and coffee shops. That's what comes out of Seattle's weather right there. Books, songs, and coffee shops.
Amen.
So I know you're not used to being very vocal or expressive. Some of you, I'm going to ask you to step out of your comfort zone for one moment. And when I get to the end of one of these paragraphs, if that's the kind of kingdom you'd like to be a member of, then just say, amen. Let's just practice it together real quick. Amen. All right, I'm going to read these. Now, if you don't agree, don't say it. If you don't agree, don't go through the motions. If you do agree, say to all the unseen powers that their reign has come to an end, that this is the kind of kingdom you belong to. The kingdom of God is centered on one thing, manifesting the beauty of God's character. It's a beautiful revolution. It's not so much about a list of beliefs as it is a way of life. It's not about conquering the world for Jesus, but humbly and lovingly serving the world like Jesus. It's not about going to church, but about being the church. It's not about confessing Jesus, but about loving the world like Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus is our example, teacher, friend, redeemer, and Lord. He is the source of our life, the central reference point for our faith and lifestyle, for our understanding of church, and our engagement with society. We are committed to following Jesus as well as worshiping Him.
Amen.
Jesus is the focal point of God's revelation. We are committed to a Jesus-centered approach to the Bible and to the community of faith as the primary context in which we read the Bible and discern and apply its implications for discipleship. If you were here for that night, you understand that paragraph. Western culture is slowly emerging from the Christendom era, when church and state jointly presided over a society in which almost all were assumed to be Christian. Whatever its positive contributions on values and institutions, Christendom seriously distorted the gospel, marginalized Jesus, and has left the churches ill-equipped for mission in a post-Christendom culture. As we reflect on this, we are committed to learning from the experience and perspectives of movements of Jesus' followers that have gone before us and that rejected standard Christendom assumptions and pursued alternative ways of thinking and behaving. That was a little weak, but I think you're with me still. We talked about that too. Churches are called to be committed communities of discipleship and mission, places of friendship, mutual accountability, multi-voiced worship. As we eat together, sharing bread and wine, we sustain hope as we seek God's kingdom. How? together. We are committed to nurturing and developing such churches in which young and old are valued. Yeah, amen. You can say amen early on this paragraph. Leadership is consultative. Roles are related to gifts rather than gender. And baptism is for believers. Spirituality and economics are interconnected. We didn't get a chance to talk about that this week, but you already realize this. It's in the larger version of the series. In an individualistic and consumerist culture, and in a world where economic injustice is rife, we are committed to finding ways of living simply, sharing generously, caring for creation, and working for justice. We did talk about this week. Peace is at the heart of the gospel. As followers of Jesus in a divided and violent world, we are committed to finding non-violent alternatives and to learning how to make peace between individuals within and among churches, in society, and between nations. Blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. These are some of the things we've discussed. The basis for all of those is who? And if I were to leave you with nothing this week, it would be just simply this. These three words. Christ is sufficient. If what he's calling you to let go are some political ideologies, and that's a little unnerving for some of you. I've seen it. We take great security in how we think America should operate. And to let go of those and allow Jesus to challenge some of our politics sometimes, that's a little, how many would say it's a little unsettling? It's a little insecure. It's scary. Christ is sufficient. Amen. Just follow Christ. But God, I mean, my church, this is what it believes. And if I really pay attention to what you're saying here, you challenge that belief. God, you're messing with where my security is. And even to challenge some of the stuff we believe is cultural, not biblical. How many realize that? But this is the way we've always done it, Jesus. Is that a little unnerving? Does that bring a little insecurity and panic sometimes? Anyone ever stepped out on that line before? Christ is sufficient. Follow Jesus. Truth will lose nothing by allowing it to be compared to Jesus. What is non-Jesus will fall away. What is Jesus will remain, and truth will shine all the brighter more and more. But Herb, I've dedicated my life to this. Christ is sufficient. But Herb, this is so new. Christ is sufficient. But Herb, I'm scared. Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. Let all other securities, all else which defines you, all else which gives you value, let all else fade away. If you remember nothing else that I've shared with you this week, the God of this universe is crazy about you. Amen? He loves your guts. Do you know what that means? My little boy, yes, we are a very loving family, but boys are boys. I love my son. I have two older daughters, one younger son. I'm convinced boys are different than girls. If he'd have come first, he'd have been an only child. I love my son. I do. He's my buddy. One day I walk around the corner and he is in midstream. Now, I'm not going to tell you what violence ensued as a result of this, but he was saying to one of his other siblings, "I hate your God." Isn't hatred just enough? How many think that would be bad enough just to tell someone you hate them? Why do we have to add your guts? I mean, does that like as a limb input more? I mean, really, does it really need more oomph? But we seem to think so, don't we? I hate your guts. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, God loves your guts. Do you get it?
Yeah.
And he's asking you this week to allow, he already is, but to allow him in your life. Allow Christ to be all sufficient. Christ and only Christ. And then, once that has taken place, then we are more than Adventists. Then we are more than Christians. We are more than Bible believers. We are more than Republican and Democrat. We are followers of Jesus.
Amen.
Christ. Jesus came.
Amen.
To start a revolution.
Amen.
To establish a kingdom. Not a religion. It's about a person. Follow Jesus. Thank you for having me in your church. God bless you.